Our text for this morning comes from the book of Mark, so please grab your copy of God's Word and open to Mark chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, you can use one of the black pew Bibles in front of you and find our text on page 705. Please give your attention to the text beginning in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and sea obey him?" May God bless the preaching of his word.
Good morning, church. And happy Mother's Day to the ladies out there to whom God has blessed and given you the gift of motherhood. May the Lord be praised. Jesus and the storms of life. Anybody ever go through a storm in life? Anybody ever feel like you're in a boat that you're not in control of? And the waves just keep crashing against the boat, and every second or third wave comes over into the boat, and you're just sitting there thinking, if this keeps happening, we're going down. Anybody ever been like that? Maybe you're there today. Could be a financial issue, could be a health struggle. Family problems. I know that doesn't happen in this church. That's the church's next door. No family problems here, right? No relationship problems. Addictions. Sin. Emotional struggles. Anybody in a storm of life? We see here a picture Mark gives to us, an episode from the life of Christ that helps us to see a real life scenario. Life and death, boats and water, storms. And Mark links it to our spiritual condition. The end of the story is far different than the beginning. The beginning is concerned about our real well-being. I don't think we're going to make it. And it ends with a call, listen, to faith. To faith. This episode in Jesus' life, as given to us by Mark, links a real-life struggle, physical human struggle to survive, with our confidence in Christ. You ever been in a storm? I would say we all have been in a storm. 4 points today that we consider Jesus and the storms of life. First, let us consider the circumstances of the storm. Consider the circumstances of the storm. Second, we'll consider the response in the storm. The response in the storm. Third, we'll consider the Christ over the storm. And finally, number four, the purpose of the storm. The purpose of the storm. First, let us consider the circumstances of the storm. Here we have Jesus with his disciples on the back end of a good day of ministry. Someone say, good day. Good day. You have good days, don't you? But doesn't it seem sometimes like in life a bad day can follow a good day? Here they have a good day of ministry. Jesus is teaching. Crowds are coming to see him. And he tells the men, let's just cross over the sea tonight. It's coming to be evening time. And let's make it across. We've got some other ministry we need to do on the other side. We have some teaching we need to do. So let's just make it over in the boat tonight. Some people suggest that their trip would have been about 6 nautical miles. It wouldn't have taken more than a few hours to get across. Surely in a group of 13 men, where at least 4 of them were experienced fishermen who had a life out on the water, this would not have seemed to have been an overwhelming task. We could do it. Now, if the boat was filled with 13 guys like me, we would have went down. We would have drowned. I'm not a boat guy. I'm not a water guy. I'm not someone who's like looking for a good time and says, hey, let's go out on the ocean or the sea. That's not my thing, right? I like the ground to not move when I'm standing on it. I'll tell you how much of a water guy I'm not. My dad moved homes, and I've been helping him move, and he has a huge collection of fishing paraphernalia, fishing poles, and lures, and worms, and all the things, and he so desperately wants to pass those down to his sons and grandsons, and I said, give them to somebody else. I'm not even going fishing. I just sit on the shore and read a book. How many of you would say, I'm a water person? Get me out on the boat. I love it. Skiing, going around, riding on the speedboat, the pontoon boat, that's your thing. How many of you say, just keep me far, far away from it. I'm not going anywhere close to it. Man, if I was one of these disciples, we'd already been dead, right? But consider for them, not that big of a deal. Crossed this sea many times, fished on this sea, experienced boatmen. There's a few truths that we can learn about the circumstances of storms in life taken from this example. First, we can see that the storms of life are just a part of normal living. Notice, Jesus just gets in the boat, and the scriptures say in verse 36, they took him over as he was. This was just commonplace. We're going to do the same thing we've done many times. We're just going to live our lives. We're doing the normal, everyday things. And as we know to be true as humans, trials and struggles and difficulties and storms can come up even in the normalcy of life. I think what we learn from this is storms in life are simply inevitable. Nobody, not a single person, has lived without encountering struggles and difficulties that come with being human. It doesn't take long to live in a family to figure out that there's going to be pain and hurt. It doesn't take long to be a member of a church to realize that people are suffering and struggling. Just this week, we had 3 or 4 e-prayers that went out and said, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, please pray for me. We encountered death, illness, sickness. And then there's all those hidden struggles that we're facing in our hearts. Just as you do the normal process of living, the storms of life will come. But consider this, the storms of life can come even with the best plans a person can make. They cross in the evening time. This sea experienced the main storms during the day. So as they're crossing in the evening, they would have expected they're making the wisest choice. This is the best time to sail across. We know from experience that these men often fished at night because nighttime the sea was more settled. And yet the Bible says a great storm, not just a mere storm, but a great storm came up at a time when they would have thought it was not supposed to happen. I don't know about you, But I often think I can outplan, outmaneuver, be prepared for anything life can throw at me. But I'm often brought back to the truth. I'm often humbled when I realize that I cannot bulletproof my life. No amount of money will cause me to live a life free from pain and struggle. No amount of preparedness will stop the issues of life from encroaching in on me. Has anyone ever tried that before? If I just buy all these herbal supplements, I will live forever. How close are you? Pretty close? No, we know. I'm jesting. There is biblical truth to being prepared. But if you consider that you can avoid difficulties in life through your wisdom, you are sadly mistaken. If I just do all the perfect things with my children, when they're grown, they'll be beautiful, godly children who love me perfectly. Does that formula work? Are we trusting in ourselves? Listen, the storms of life cannot be out-prepared or out-planned, and they sure can come up in a hurry, can't they? We also see that the storms of life can be big. They can be big. Notice what the scriptures say, verse 37, a great windstorm. A great windstorm. This adjective here is describing the magnitude or the intensity of this storm. Well, Curtis, how intense was this storm? So intense that at least four of the disciples who were expert fishermen thought they were going to die. Men who had been on the water their whole lives, who surely had experienced storms in life before, now were encountering a storm that was bigger than them. Something that they were unable to control or master. Man, the storms of life can be oh so very big. We can encounter struggles in life that there are times we think we can solve them. But there are some struggles in life that confront us and we feel as if we have no answer at all. Completely devastated. Completely exposed. Completely wounded. I don't know what we're going to do. Just this week, if you're a member of the church, you received an e-prayer concerning one of the sweet, sweet, longtime member grandmothers in our church who lost a great-grandson at about 1 month of age. What do you do then? You can't solve that problem. Oh, the storms of life can be, oh, so big. One of our longtime members this week fell and broke his hip. All the while, he's battling some other health issues, and his wife has been diagnosed with terminal cancer. Ah, what do you do then? If you were to consider your life, each one of us would bump up against storms that we're facing. Maybe we've shared them, maybe we haven't, and we don't know what to do. This one's beyond my control, Lord. I've tried to do a lot of things in life, but this one is too great for me. If you don't do something, we're going down. I'm completely helpless. The storms of life can be oh so very big. Pastor Patrick alluded to this already at the beginning of our sermon, but many of you know, as a mother, being a mom can bring up the storms of life in huge ways. The prospect of being loved greatly by children and loving them greatly also opens up the avenue for intense pain, doesn't it? Yesterday, I was in a memorial service for a 73-year-old man who was first eulogized by his mom, a 92-year-old member of our church. And I just recognize that that's not the way it's supposed to be. Moms aren't supposed to outlive their children. Some of you in here desire to be a mom, but for whatever reason, God has not permitted that. Oh, the storms of life can be, oh, so big. Some of you, perhaps mothers in here today, would give anything to hear your child say they love you, or anticipate a phone call this afternoon that you know full well will not come. Perhaps some of you have even heard your children say wounding and hurtful things, like they despise you or they don't love you. The storms of life can be also very big, and we cannot fix these problems ourselves. And finally, we consider that the storms of life can come even when we're following Jesus. Consider this, the reason they're out there on the lake is because Jesus told them to go. They weren't out there sinning. They weren't out there apart from Christ. They were out there with Christ. And many of us can erroneously think that if we're doing everything right, if we're always obeying, if we're living in holiness and righteousness, that that somehow can exempt us from the hardship of life. Well, I'm following Christ. I would anticipate only good from the hand of God. Nothing bad will happen to me as long as I obey. And we can functionally begin to think that our relationship with God is somewhat transactional. I'll follow you, I'll do what you say, and you in return keep me from anything bad in life. But notice, Jesus says, hey, let's go. And they went. And notice that even when the storm arises, Jesus is still with them in the boat. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes the darkest days can follow even the best days. You ever had a great date with your wife? Good meal, fun time. And then by the end of the night, you're fighting about some goofy thing, and you're wondering, where did this come from? We just had the time of our lives, and now we're like, eh, 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 eh. Or you spend all that money to take your kids on vacation, and all they do is complain the whole time. Like, what is happening here? Don't you know how much this cost me? You're going to have fun. Right? Yeah. Yeah. But it's even deeper than that, isn't it? There are days when our devotions are so sweet and beautiful, and we're praying and singing and worshiping to the Lord, and then maybe 2 days later, it's all we can do to even get out of bed. We don't even want to interact with the scriptures to pray. Where's this coming from? Life is hard. Struggles come. Hard days follow good days. One pastor said about the struggle of preaching a good sermon that even at the conclusion of a good sermon, he oftentimes would want to walk into his office and just fall down on the floor and collapse. And I know you find this hard to believe, church, and not see any of his parishioners. When I was going through biblical counseling several years ago, as a young man struggling with habitual sin, my counselor warned me that temptation can often be the strongest after a spiritual high. Here's what we see. Life is going to be full of storms. They're coming. They'll come in the natural flow of your life. They'll come in great ways, in big ways that you're going to struggle with, that you're going to be powerless with. You can't plan them out of your life. You can't protect yourself. You can't guard yourself to a perfect life. Everyone here will struggle and suffer and endure pain and hardship and loneliness because of the difficulties and the storms of life. And even holy men and women, even Christians who are obedient and pursue Christ with their whole heart, with their time and their money and their effort, will find days of discouragement and hurt and pain and darkness. Such are the storms of life that we see in Mark chapter 4. Consider the circumstances of the storm. So let us consider the response to the storm. Let's consider the response to the storm. Notice verse 38. He was in the stern, Jesus was, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" This phrase, this question, this concern comes from a root of fear. And while we don't know that yet from verse 38, the grammatical clue will be given to us in verse 40. When Jesus says to them, "Why are you so what? Fearful." Fearful. The response is one of fear. John Flavel said it this way: natural fear is a normal passion of the soul. Sinful fear is the normal passion of the soul corrupted and perverted. I'll read that again, and then Roland, leave that up on the screen for just a few minutes so people can copy that down. Natural fear is a normal passion of the soul. Sinful fear is the passion of the soul corrupted and perverted. Now, there is a natural fear that God has placed into the hearts and minds of all men and women who have ever lived. We understand that there are times in life when it is good to be afraid. Let me just give a couple examples of natural fear that are good. This doesn't encompass every aspect of normal or natural fear, but let's just consider that there are times where fear is not only permitted but accepted. It is wise. Proverbs talks about being prudent, that fear would cause us to be wise, that we would make wise decisions on the front end, knowing that danger is coming on the back end. For instance, one of my favorite verses in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, "The wise man sees evil afar off," the Bible says, "and he goes a different way," or he hides himself. "But the foolish pass on and are punished." There is a good fear rooted in prudence or wisdom that anticipates life and is ready to respond. This is like a dad who's taking his young family out into public, and he has his young children, and they're in a big crowd, perhaps at an amusement park or in a big city downtown or someplace unfamiliar with them, perhaps on public transportation. And a wise father is looking around, isn't he? He's looking out for his children. He's making sure that his family are protected. This is a mother who's planning ahead to care for her family, making sure that the doctor's appointments are set up, making sure their dentist appointments are set up. She's, out of wisdom or prudence, trying to avoid danger before it arrives. There is natural fear that causes us to be prepared. There's also a natural fear that provokes awe, or respect might be a word that we would understand. A natural fear where we respect the authority that God has placed into our lives, our elected officials, our civil government, our law enforcement officers, our employers, our teachers. We respect them because we understand the role that they play in our lives. We give them proper fear. So a normal, natural fear that produces good in us to fear authority in a right way. But remember, Flavel says that sinful fear is a corrupted fear. It's a natural fear that has been corrupted in our soul and perverted. Well, let us consider, how was this natural fear of dying, this fear of being in a storm, then corrupted? How did these disciples demonstrate sinful fear? Well, I would just say in three ways. First, their fear caused them to doubt God's power. Their fear caused them to doubt God's care. And their fear caused them to accuse God selfishly. Let's consider the first one. They doubted the Lord's power. When they're out here struggling in the waves and the sea, they assume that the end is already in sight. Perishing will be the end. Lord, do you not have the power to reverse this struggle? Do you not have the power to intercede in this storm? Is this storm bigger than you, Lord? Listen, fear becomes sin when we look around at the circumstances of our struggle, and the circumstances of the storm are bigger in our eyes than God himself is. In our hearts, we just question, I'm not sure the Lord can do anything about this. They doubt the Lord's power. They also doubt the Lord's care. They doubt the Lord's care. They said to him, do you not care that we are perishing? While some of you might struggle with God's bigness, his sovereignty, his power, is God able to do this? Some of you might struggle on the other side. Does God want to do anything about this? Does God love me? Does God care? Does God know? Is God engaged? Is he present? Does he hear me? God, do you love me? Do you even care that the struggles of life are invading my boat right now? We fear that God does not love us, that he doesn't care about us. This is when fear becomes sinful, because we look around and we begin to question his perceived inactivity. He's not doing anything, and we link our limited knowledge of Christ and what we think he's doing with his depth of love over us. So if you would just act, then I would know that you love me. But let me ask you a question. We'll get into this in point three, but it's just so good that I can't stop here. When did Christ become more powerful than the storm? Did his power start when he told the storm to stop? Do you think he was in charge the whole time? Yes. But here's what we do oftentimes. We think, well, he's not acting in a way I can see or in a way I've determined. Therefore, he does not love me. Which leads us to the last time. This last expression of sinful fearfulness is when we begin to accuse God. You aren't going to do anything. You don't love me. If you loved me, if you were strong enough, if you cared, this is what you would do. Now the focus is not on the circumstances around us. Now the focus is not on the inactivity of our Lord, but the focus is placed squarely and solely on ourself. Fear becomes sinful when it leads us to selfishness, when all we can think about is ourselves. Our eyes are not filled with others around us. Our eyes are not filled with the glory of God. Our eyes are not filled with the progression of redemptive purpose in Christ. No, it's all about me. What is going to fix this problem for me? Sinful fear. Sinful fear. As you consider the storms of your life today, do you see any of these sinful responses in you? Do you consider the storms in life greater or more powerful than your Lord? Do you question his ability to rightly intercede in your life? Do you question his love? Do you really love me, Lord? Are you really good? Prove it. Show me. Do something. If you don't act, I don't think you really love me. Oh, we might never say that out loud, but that thought might creep up in the darkness of our heart. And then we begin to accuse the Lord. If I was you, God, I would do it different. I don't think you know what you're doing. Consider the storms in your life today. How are you responding? Does the fear of life produce in you a sinful response to the storms of life? We considered the circumstances of the storm. We've considered the response of the storm. Let us consider the Christ over the storm. Now, Mark tells us this story for a potential, or not potential, for a true reason, for an intentional purpose. That was what I was trying to say. I couldn't get it out of my mouth. An intentional purpose. What is he doing? He is demonstrating that Jesus Christ is Lord over nature. That is the primary demonstration, that Jesus is the Lord of the wind and the waves. Remember, we have two hinge points in the book of Mark. We have Mark chapter 8. Who do men say that I am? Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. That's the first hinge point in Mark chapter 8. And then the second one is, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Mark is writing these accounts of Jesus' life to lead us to these two hinge points. Primarily the first one in this case in Mark chapter 8. He wants us to see what the disciples see so that we can arrive at the same conclusion they arrive at. I know who you are, Jesus. You're the Christ. Well, how do you know that? Because I've seen you. I've seen you calm the storm. I know who you are. You must be the Messiah sent from God. This is Mark's point. Listen, I believe firmly that this event happened as it was written. I read the scriptures here with a literal interpretation. I believe this man woke up, sat up, stood up, looked out at the storm and said, "Peace, be still." One theologian said, we could translate it this way, "Settle down and stay settled down." That's what, on Mother's Day, that's what many of you want to go home and say to your kids today, right? My son, he's a beautiful 7-year-old kid, he looked at mom today, he says, "Mom, do we get to come into big church today?" She's like, no, it's not the fifth Sunday. He's like, "But it's Mother's Day." And I said, "That's precisely why you're not coming into big church today," right? All the moms would be like, "What are you doing? It's Mother's Day. Settle down and stay settled down." Jesus demonstrates authority far beyond what we would understand his human capacity to be. When we see him, the Bible tells us there's nothing great about him that would draw us to him. No magnetism. We just look. He just looks like a normal guy, like a normal human. Have you ever stood up and looked at the skies and told the skies to act in a particular way? Have you said, "Stop storming. Stop raining"? I mean, this week, the last 2 weeks, some of you wish you could just stay. Stop raining. And then in the middle of July, you're going to wish you could say, "Start raining." You can't do that. I can't do that. But this man, this Messiah, he could. Now, why is that so meaningful? Merely in and of itself, is it just the demonstration of power? It's not merely his power that points to his deity. It is the fact that he's acting as God acts. He's assuming power and control that only God has. Jesus is demonstrating he is one with the Father. He is the Messiah. One commentator says, Jesus acts like only God can act. This is divine power writ large. Psalm 89, 8 and 9 says, "O Lord, God of hosts, who is as mighty as you are, O Lord?" Now, just a pro tip, when you're reading the Bible and you get to Psalms and there's a question posed to God and it says, like, "Who are you, O God? Who is as powerful as you? Who is as glorious as you? Who is as magnificent for you?" Listen, the answer is always what? Nobody. There's nobody as powerful as God. Psalm 89, 8 and 9. "Who is as mighty as you, O Lord? You rule the raging seas. When the waves rise, you still them." In Job 38, God says that he has the power over the sea, that he assigns their prescribed limits. He tells them where to go and where to stop going. When he commands the proud waves, the Bible talks about waves as being proud, like churning in their own power, rising up. He says to the proud waves, "You be still," and the proud waves are still. Do you understand what Mark is doing? He is painting the picture of Jesus Christ as the God-man, as the Messiah. This is Christ's power over the storms. Listen, we don't want to just focus only on our struggles and problems in life to neglect this one truth, that Christ is the Christ over all of nature. But, Christ is also the Christ over chaos and sinful struggle. The seas are often in the Bible equated with spiritual darkness and chaos and sin. And it's interesting that the same word that Jesus used, that Mark uses to write about how Jesus interacts with the sea, is the same word that he writes how Jesus interacted with the demons. Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea. It's the same thing. He treats them the same way he treats the darkness. And many people see here, not only is Christ powerful over nature, but he's powerful over all of darkness and spiritual chaos. In this story, we see a picture coming out of Genesis chapter 1 where God makes everything good, but sin comes in and disrupts and turns this life over into a life of darkness and trouble and storm-ridden seas. This is what Paul writes about in Romans, that sin entered into the world, and what comes with sin? Death comes with sin. All the chaos that rules and reigns in our world because of the sinfulness of mankind. And God sends a Messiah, Jesus Christ, and through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, he will bring calm again. He will restore serenity again. He will bring peace to the world again. This is why in Revelation, when we have that picture of heaven, there is no more sea. Because Christ has made all things new. Listen, brother, sister in Christ, I want to encourage you today. It's not just the physical storms in life that your Savior is powerful over, but also the spiritual struggles you face, Christ is powerful over them as well. Christ can restore what is broken. Christ can bind up what has been wounded. Christ can heal what has been devastated by sickness. Christ can forgive what has been brought down through depravity and wickedness. The scriptures say, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I just want to pause here and bring in one note of warning. If we walk out of here today saying, well, thus and so, I shall have no more problems once I bring them to the Lord, let us be reminded that all of the disciples here who accused Jesus about not caring whether they die will still die, right? So healing in one instance, salvation in one instance, protection in one instance does not mean the rest of our lives are lived storm-free. Someone say amen. Amen. Many of these men will be martyred. Many of these men will willingly lay down their life for this Messiah. But as we go through the storm, our faith is bolstered by the truth that our Messiah is greater than the storm we're in. Finally, we see that Christ not only has power over nature, power over the sinful chaos of this world, but he has power over redemptive history. You ever ask yourself why Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of that boat? I think a couple reasons. One, he's human. He's human. He just spent the entire day teaching in front of a large crowd. I know some of you here are teachers. You go to school every day and you're talking and you're teaching. Some of you are instructors. Perhaps at your job you're instructing. And when you're done instructing, when you're done teaching, you go home and what do? You just collapse. Forget about it. It's done with. I'm over it. If you want to have an unproductive phone call with your pastor, you just call me at 2:00 on a Sunday afternoon. right? This is not happening. I'm going to be exhausted after this. Jesus is human. He's sleeping. His humanity is on display. But I think there's another deeper reason why the Lord is able to rest in the bottom of this ship. It is because he is confident that the redemptive plan that God has put in place over all of history will ultimately be fulfilled. Christ knows he's not going to die in the bottom of that boat, doesn't he? He knows he's not going to drown in the bottom of that sea. He's going to the cross. Our Lord is in control over redemptive history. Let me encourage you. Our Lord continues to be in control of redemptive history, and he is moving this world towards a planned end. Just like the cross was the planned end for Christ in the Gospel of Mark, so we know that the world and all of history is moving towards the return of Christ. And hear me out, your struggles in this day and age, your trials, your storms will not prevent Christ from carrying out his purposed will. All things he has planned will come to pass. And if your Savior can rest in a storm, guess what you can do as well? You can rest as well. Because he's got this under control. Nothing will happen that will render power away from our Lord. He will bring his purpose to pass. Finally, let's consider the purpose of the storm. Let's consider the purpose of the storm. Well, I've already trampled all over the first half of this point, but we'll just go briefly. First, the purpose of the storm is to reveal Christ as the Messiah. That's what Mark is writing for. That's what I think Jesus acted. He's the one. He's the Messiah. Notice the response. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He acts like the Father acts. He assumes the power of the Father by saying, peace be still. And nature responds to him like nature responds to the Father. Do you see that? He is the Messiah. This reveals who he is. This reveals the first part of the hinge of Mark. Mark chapter 8. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the Christ. But the second thing is, it reveals an opportunity for growth in faith in the disciples. It reveals their limit of their faith and gives them opportunity to grow. And I think that's what the storms of life do for us, don't they? The storms of life reveal the limit of our confidence in God. Once we encounter a storm and we begin to sinfully respond, we understand, well, that's the limit of my faith. There, I've bumped up against my confidence in Christ. Can you act in this way? Do you have power to act in this way? I'm not confident that you can actually move forward, Lord, that you can change my circumstances. And what we've done is storms show us the limit of our confidence in Christ. So many of you have understood that. It takes an illness, and then you start to doubt God's power and goodness. One unexplained bill, and all of a sudden you're fretting and worrying over finance. One wrong word from a boss or an authority figure in your life, and the fear of man becomes greater than the fear of God. One day of bloated, unhappy body response, and none of your clothes fit, right? You're only laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You start to get irritated about the body God's given to you or choices that you've made in the past. And now all of a sudden your joy in the Lord is just hinging on how you feel that day. Well, see what we've done here? That storm, that trial has revealed the depth of your confidence in the Lord. We begin to respond in sinful fear as opposed to righteous fear. Here's what the disciples responded. Look in verse 40. Jesus says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You ever been challenged by that simple question? What are you struggling with right now? Where is your lack of confidence right now in the Lord? What is it rooted in? What is actually causing you to be afraid in this moment? And listen, Christian, those are good questions to ask yourself, to wrestle with, because once you take the word of God and you lay it down and you open it up and you start to voice what you're afraid of, you will see that the word of God promises that Christ is revealed, that his power is on display. It is sufficient to meet the areas in which you are afraid. What are you so afraid of? Why? Do you have no faith? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be? Even the winds and seas obey him." This phrase, "they feared exceedingly," says they feared a great fear. It's the third use of the word great. A great storm, a great calm, and a great fear. How do we know that our fear is righteous instead of sinful? When the storms of life cause us to grow in our faith, in our awe, in our wonder of our Savior. When the circumstances of life rise up, when they're so big, we have a choice. We can wallow, we can shudder, we can be nervous, we can hide, we can accuse, we can try to overplan, we can try to overprepare, or we can lift up our eyes to the Messiah and say, "I don't care how big the storms of life are, I know you're bigger. I fear an exceedingly great fear. My fear of you is bigger than my fear of life." How do we know that our fear of God is real? One, when we become awestruck by God. True biblical fear has us look to God and be overwhelmed by his goodness and power and his glory. Psalm 33, verse 8. "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." To fear God rightly is to be amazed, to be overwhelmed, to stand in awe of our Lord. Church, we're coming up next week on our 49th anniversary. Someone say amen. And some of you were here 49 years ago when they kicked this thing off. Well, not here, but in the house where you met, in the basement, right? But I want to warn us, church. I want to warn us that we do not become complacent, confident in our strength and our ability to continue, and lose our fear of a righteous and holy God. Listen to what A.W. Tozer says in the book, The Knowledge of the Holy, considering the church and its ability to be awestruck by God. It's a long quote. Just listen. Tozer writes, "The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted it for one so low, so ignoble, as to be unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. The low view of God entertained almost universally amongst Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere amongst us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of God's divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence." As you cultivate a deep-rooted wonderment and awe of a righteous and holy God, you will be able better to fight the storms of this life and the fear that accompanies them. So just a couple things. One, if you come to sing the songs in church and you're more irritated by what we're doing wrong up here than by the words of the song, you're starting to lose that awe of a righteous and holy God. If you walk by your Bible on its desk days upon end without even engaging with the scriptures, no devotions, no reading, no meditation, no memorization, I think I've pretty much got this whole book down, no need to study God anymore, you're losing your awe and wonderment of a righteous, holy God. If you walk out of the door of your house and you say, I can fight the battles on my own, every trial that will be given to me, I can face independently. You've already lost your awe and wonderment of God. Oh, listen, a righteous fear provokes in us, Christian, an amazement. They fall down and they say to him, I fear you more than I fear the storm. Who are you that even the winds and the seas obey you? Finally, a righteous fear of God provokes a deep and abiding trust. I may not know what you're doing, Lord, but I know you're doing it. I don't have to see you act to know you're in control. I don't have to have you prove you love me in order to trust that you love me. I'm trusting you're good based on the words and the promises of Scripture. People who fear God trust God, and they trust in God as he reveals himself to be in the Bible. Oh, brothers and sisters, I encourage you today, I challenge you today, as the storms of life gather around you, that you would place your trust in Christ and exceedingly fear him. I conclude with this story. The story of a first century Christian martyr from North Africa. And below is given an account of her final days of suffering. On this Mother's Day, Vibia Perpetua, in her early 20s, well-born, educated, a free woman in North Africa, a wife and a mother of an infant son, but she was a confessing Christian. And along with other Christians, she was rounded up and imprisoned for her faith. There are accounts, written testimonies that she left behind. While in the dark dungeon, facing a possible death sentence, she describes being terrified, being hot, and being tormented by anxiety over her infant son. Her father, who was not a Christian, a pagan, visited her in her imprisonment and begged her and pleaded with her to abandon her faith and come back home and to be with her family. He says, my daughter, have pity on my gray hair. Have pity on me, your father. If I have raised you with these hands to this prime of your life, if I have favored you before your brothers, don't disgrace me in front of everyone. Think about your brothers. Think about your mother. Think about your aunt. Think about your infant son who will not be able to live on after you die. Perform the sacrifice. That would have been her way of demonstrating her allegiance to Caesar instead of to Christ. Pity your child, her father said. However, she continued to demonstrate her confidence in God's power. She refused to listen. And when she was on trial, she responded, I will not sacrifice to the emperor. I am a Christian. She, along with the other confessing Christians, was condemned to be killed by wild beasts. And the day came, they were marched into the arena, the beasts were released, the crowd was cheering their demise, and they died. Accounts say that as they were torn apart, they sang psalms in praise to God. Her final words as she died were, stand firm in your faith and do not be made to lose your faith in light of suffering. Christian, don't let the storms of life cause you to lose your faith. May it cause your faith to grow. May you look at Christ and say, I fear you with a greater fear than I fear the circumstances surrounding me. Jesus and the storms of life, how will you respond to him today? Would you bow your heads with me and pray? I invite you now to take a moment of silence, reflect your life. Christian, hear the words of this first century martyr. Stand firm in your faith. Do not be made to lose your faith in light of suffering. Hear the words of the disciples. I fear you with an exceeding great fear. Who is this man that even the winds and waves obey him? Hear the words of Jesus. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Would you take a moment and would you pray?